Lord, it's sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command. For the master called unto them, come and dine. There they found the heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfies the hungry every time. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine.
Instruments going to play through this next verse. Turn to your neighbor and say, good to see you.
Water into wine. To the hungry call it now, come and dine. To the Lamb will take his bride, to be ever at his side. All the hosts of heaven will assemble be. Lord, twill be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. Turn the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shout and not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all sing Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty will be born. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all and shout the victory. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
All right, amen. Welcome this morning. So glad to see all of you here this morning. We've got a good group, but we do have a lot of people missing as well. We've got a lot of sickness going around, as most of you know. The flu, COVID, a little bit of everything, pneumonia. There's just a lot of that stuff spreading around. So keep our people in your prayers. If you know somebody sick, call and check on them. And I do want to mention a couple of people for prayer this morning in the hospital. Donna Barrett is in the hospital. We've talked about that during the Sunday school hour. I won't go into great detail with that, but it seems that either a stroke or something very similar to that that she's dealing with. And so pray for a speedy recovery for her. And then also very important to pray for this young lady that I've got acquainted with, her family this week. Her name is Beth, or Bethany Justice, and she's 25 years old, had a brain bleed that turned very, very critical very quickly, and she's in a coma. She's it's just really a lot going on there. That's the doctor getting mixed signals about what the prognosis is. One day it's kind of up and looking better, and the next day it's kind of looks worse. And you know, you can imagine what it'd be like if that were your daughter laying there in that bed. So pray for this family, pray for Bethany, and I'll keep you updated on that. We have a handful of new visitors here this morning, and we welcome you this morning. Want you to feel at home. One of our ushers will probably come by and give you a visitor's packet. We just want to express our appreciation to you for being here. And if you will take that card that is in that packet and fill it out, drop it in the offering plate on your way out, and that gives us a record of your visit. Okay? All right. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask his blessings and get started right. Rick Price, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Take me be seated. Force could rob the power from the grave. I could sing a million songs about it and barely scratch the surface of the earth. This all my life, my banner I'll be waving, my anthem cry, no matter what may come. When I rise to walk the streets of heaven, I'll still be singing the song. Through these doors this morning. Maybe they feel like no one cares for them, no one loves them. God, I pray that before they leave this place, that they will feel your love and your grace and your mercy. I pray that they'd understand that you love them so much that you went to a cross and paid the penalty for their sins. God, I think about that hymn that we sing, the love of God. And that verse that talks about if the oceans were filled with ink and you had a quill to write about the love of God, it would drain that ocean dry. How loved we are by Him. And God, I pray that you'd be with Brother Chris as he preaches to us. I pray that you'd anoint him with your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd move up and down these aisles, and I pray that you would comfort and strengthen and convict Heavenly Father. God, we love you so much. We're so grateful that we can be called your children. God, I pray that everything that we do today would honor you and praise you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
Just as I am, without one thing but the
blood, 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 blood,
we go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, once again, we come to you thankful this morning. Lord, for the privilege of being in your house, being with your church fam, our church family, privilege of holding your word in our hands and learning from it. Privilege also, Lord, of lifting our voices to you in praise. Lord, we thank you for the church family that you've given us and those that are here this morning faithfully. Lord, we know that we have many sick that are out, and we pray for your help them be have a speedy recovery and be back to good health very quickly, Lord. We lift up Bethany to you, Lord. We mentioned her to our church family here, Lord. We know, God, that the Justice family is hurting and they're fearful of the future of their daughter. Lord, Bethany is very young, and I just pray, God, that you'd have mercy upon her. Help her, Lord God, to recover. Help her to gain consciousness. Help her, Lord God, to have a very good prognosis when she does wake up. And God, we pray that also through this tragedy and through this very difficult time that you would work in the lives of all of those around her and accomplish drawing them closer to you, perhaps, or causing somebody of the family or a friend maybe to realize their need for you. And I just pray that you'll be strong on her behalf. Lord, we lift up Donna to you. Lord, we love her. We pray, God, that you'll help her to bounce back quickly as well. Father, there's so many things that we could discuss and things we could seek you for, but we know you hear our prayers, and we're proud of that. We're so thankful to be regarded as your children. But, Lord, time won't allow. We want to get to the study of your word, and so I'm just asking that your Holy Spirit would have his way. Holy Spirit, that you'd just teach us from the word of God. Tender our hearts, help us to have open hearts and open minds, help us to be willing to address anything in our life that you touch on. And we know, Lord God, that it'll be for our benefit. We ask your blessings on the children in the back. We thank you for each of them as well. And we pray these things and ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you'll turn in your Bible over to Luke chapter 15. And once again, we are welcome our visitors. And welcome those that are return visitors for coming back. That means you liked us good enough to give us another shot at this deal, and we hope that we can be a blessing to all of you this morning. Luke chapter 15, probably every Christian here this morning has at one time or another rebelled somewhat against God, or in the very least, we've probably resisted his will to some extent. And unless, of course, you're a fairly new Christian, and perhaps maybe you've not done that before, but all people are prone to wander. That's what we have to understand. All sheep have a tendency to want to go astray, and the number of rebellious episodes we have and the degree to which we rebel will probably vary from person to person, but it's a common thing for sheep to go astray. So the parable of the prodigal son here, which of course was given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, it illustrates what can happen when what can happen to a wayward child of God. And it illustrates to us how gracious, how merciful God is to receive that child back into his care after he or she has repented of their being backslidden. Okay, so like many of Jesus' parables, the example he gives is to an extreme. He often, when he would give his parables, to drive home the point, he would take whatever the issue is to an extreme in order to just have that sink into our minds. Okay, so with that in mind, we're in Luke chapter 15. We're going to begin in verse 11. And it says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance on riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a great famine, or a mighty famine, in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to the servants, Bring forth his best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found, and they began to be merry. So we have this young man who had allowed his selfishness, his selfish desires, to carry him not just away from his father, but into a life of ruin, a life that's lower than he ever intended for it to go. Initially, it seems very simple thing. All he wanted was to be able to go and do his own thing and have a little bit of independence from his father. On the surface, that seems fairly innocent. So in verse 12, he asked for his portion of his inheritance, and the father gave it to him, and he gets a little taste of independence. He's calling the shots. He's governing his own life. That felt pretty good to him, I'm sure. He's thinking, man, this is not too bad. I kind of like it. But something we need to know before we read on is most rebellion against the Lord starts off with little acts of independence. I know we begin to think to ourselves, well, I know what the Bible says, but I kind of want to do this. Or I know that God says no, but I really want to say yes. Or I know that God says yes, and no, I don't want to do it. This sort of thing. And really, it starts out, it might not even be the commission of a sin in the sense of going out and doing something wrong. It might just be a choice to not do something that we know God expects us to do. Just little acts of independence. Something very small. It may seem very trivial. But any steps towards independence from God is a wrong step, because it always leads to something more. So this boy is getting a taste of his independence. And now I want you to look closely at the next five words in verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into the far country. Not many days after. Isn't that something? It didn't take long at all. A little bit of independence, and then suddenly he's going to the far country, and it goes downhill from there. First of all, he's crossed the white line, then he's driving on the shoulder, and the first thing you know, he's going to be off in the ditch. That's the way it works. And don't think that sin and rebellion are not slippery slopes, friends. What starts out as a selfish desire, in his case, what started out with a selfish request, has now led to him putting a great distance between him and his father. He's gone to the far country. He's totally left his father. And I could take you right now to the doorstep of people who have journeyed to the far country. People who once served the Lord, people who once were active worshipers, they had their families in the house of God, they were interested in the Bible, they served, they prayed, and now they're so far away from God. They're in the far country. You probably know someone like that. And we ask ourselves, how does that happen? And the truth of the matter is, it's very easy, and it could happen to any one of us. We start acting independently of God. And then the further we go, the next thing you know, we're in the far country. So now this young man has distanced himself from his father in the far country. He thinks he's free. He thinks, hey, there's no more rules. There's no more do's and don'ts. There's no more right and wrong. And no one telling me what to do. He thinks, man, this is good. He's shaken loose of all the restraints. And he's convinced that this is all going to be great. But I want you to notice the last part of verse 13. Once he got to the far country, it says there, he wasted his substance on riotous living. In other words, he squandered all that his father had given him as an inheritance. He carelessly spent it. It wasn't that he went shopping and or maybe went out and bought a nice home or a new chariot and a nice horse to pull it. It wasn't that. He had nothing to show for this money. He wasted it. And it says that he wasted it on riotous living. That's an interesting word. It means dissolute behavior. I studied it on out. It means to live without restraint and indulge in all sorts of vices. And it had parenthetically drunkenness and illicit sexual activity. Another description of it was degrading aspects of human nature is what he wasted it on. This young man went into a downward spiral that resulted in a very, very low lifestyle. Notice verse 14. And when he had spent all, it's all gone, folks. He arose. There arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. When a child of God has gotten away from the Father, what starts out as a desire to experience independence results in experiencing the effects of going it alone. Experiencing the effects of living apart from God, living out of God's will. And soon he finds out, just as you and I will, it's not what it's cracked up to be. Things generally go from bad to worse. Why is that? Well, the answer is very simple. We belong to the Father. The Father loves us dearly. He loves us enough to do what it takes to bring us back to Him. On top of that, He's an all-powerful God. He can do anything He wants at any time. He can move mountains if necessary. All heaven and earth are at His disposal. He can orchestrate any number of circumstances in order to bring us to our senses and bring us back to Him. That's the way God works. Romans chapter 8 verse 28 says, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. That verse says all things work together for good. It doesn't say all things are good. Sometimes it's the bad things in life that work good for us. A bad health diagnosis, a great financial loss, a strained relationship, a wayward child breaking our hearts. And in those things drive us back to God, then they're good things. They're bad things, but they drive us back to God, so something good has happened. The bottom line is bad things may result in, our bad behavior might result in poor choices, but then God can turn around and the consequences of those poor choices He can use to bring us back to Him. That's the way He works. He can give us a wake-up call. In this text, the famine that this young man experienced wasn't his fault. But his fault was that he turned away from God, and now he's off on his own. He spent everything he had that his father gave him. Now he's there's a famine in the land, and he's beginning to be in want. He's in want as a result of his bad choices. But God is using that want. It's being instrumental right now. He doesn't know it. We know it because we've read the story. But God's using that to bring him back to Him slowly. Verse 15, it says, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him out into the fields to feed swine. For a Jewish boy to employ himself in caring for hogs would have been the ultimate humiliation. An entry-level job is one thing, but for the Jews, swine were the epitome of nastiness. Not only was this a humbling job, he's managing swine, these nasty animals in his mind. Not only is it that humbling job, but it's also a very low-paying job because it says he still can't afford food. He's still starving, it tells us. Notice verse 16. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. You see, he had wanted independence, now he's got it. Everything he had was gone, and he's so hungry that he envies the pigs that he's taken care of. And guess what? Now he's all alone. The Bible says there in that verse 16 that no man gave unto him. Where are all his buddies? Where's his friends? When he had his money, I'm sure he had a lot of them around then. When he was buying the drinks, I'm sure he was surrounded by friends. But now he's broke, he's hungry, he's humiliated, and he's lonely. That must have been a terrible way to end up, right? That must have been a terrible way for things to come to an end. But they didn't come to an end. It doesn't end up right there. If we were to read on, and some of it we have already read, in just 4 verses, he's going to be back in his father's arms. In just 6 verses, he's going to have some new clothes to wear, a ring on his finger, and shoes on his feet. In 7 verses, he's not only going to have something to eat, but he's going to be served the fatted calf. Grain-fed ribeye, folks. In 9 verses, there's going to be music, and there's going to be dancing, and there's going to be a big celebration of his homecoming. What a wonderful turn of events. And some would say, boy, was he lucky. Others may say, there, that goes to show you, if you stick it out, your ship will finally come in. Maybe somebody would say, you can't keep a good man down. But none of that's true. It had nothing to do with luck. It had nothing to do with stick-to-itiveness. It had nothing to do with good fortune. There was a dramatic recovery of his life, a drastic turn of events. It went from trial to triumph for a reason. And the catalyst is found in the first part of verse 17. And this is essential that we get this. And when he came to himself. That's what it says. It's the idea of waking up, regaining consciousness, of having been delirious and then coming back to a clear mind. The light came on. Suddenly, it's all very clear to him. What's clear to him? Let's read it again. He came to himself and he said, how many of my hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He says, folks, he says, I see now what can be done. Remember, this parable is given by Jesus in order to illustrate an important truth that he wants us to have about a child of God rebelling. You know why he wants us to know that? Because he knows we're very prone to rebel ourselves. You may find yourself there this morning. Maybe not as drastically as this young man. Maybe you haven't lost it all. Maybe you're not in the pigsty. But maybe you find yourself this morning, you've acted independently of God. You've gone to the far country. You've distanced yourself from him. You try to rid yourself of the restraints that God's word puts upon us at times. You know, you could come to yourself right now. You could wake up. You could go from being delirious, if you will, with erroneous ideals of how good it would be apart from God's restraint. And you could wake up from that. You could come to yourself. But if we don't come to ourselves, we can see the very thing that we saw happen in this young man's life. Who knows how much further he would have slipped had he not come to himself. You know, the thing about it is, slipping is always down. I've told you this before. No one slips on purpose. The nature of a fall is that it's always down. It's never intended, and it results in you or I landing hard on the ground. That's the nature. That's the anatomy of a fall. Unless, of course, we catch ourselves. This young man came to himself, and he caught himself. Man, had he fallen low, but he hadn't completely hit the ground yet. Which means, once he's caught himself, the fall is over. Now it's just a recovery effort. That can be you and I. Right now, if we catch ourselves, we've drifted from God, we've acted independently of Him, we're slipping lower each day, whether we realize it or not, we can come to ourselves and catch ourselves and stop it all. Let me quickly give you some observations about coming to ourselves and what all's involved with that. First of all, we realize how futile our pursuits have been. When you come to yourself, you begin to look back and you say, what in the world was I doing? He started out living high on the hog, and he ended up living with the hogs. A life that he thought would be great didn't deliver. The story is told of a fellow that used to go to the dog races. He loved to watch the greyhounds run, and he loved to gamble. He saw a particular dog that seemed to win quite often. So he began to bet on that dog, and the dog seldom disappointed. Then one day, the dog began to slow down. And gradually, from race to race, week to week, he declined rapidly to where he was no longer winning races. And the first thing you know, he doesn't show up. He's not in the races. So after a few weeks of being absent on the track, the man searched for and found the owner of the dog, and out of concern, he inquired about the dog's health. And the owner explained, hey, the dog is just fine. He's just as fast as he ever was, but he'll never race again. The man inquisitively asked him why, and the answer was this. Anyone who has watched the dog races has seen that there is an artificial rabbit that stays out in front of the dogs as they go around the track. And it's the pursuit of that rabbit that makes the dogs run so fast. This particular dog came to the realization that the rabbit was fake. He no longer wanted to chase it. Such are the pursuits of life apart from God. They're futile. They're a waste of time. And we need to realize that and walk away from them. This young man in our parable came to himself. He realized, he noticed what he says in verse 17. He says, I perish with hunger. He said, all this I've tried, and I perish with hunger. Secondly, we've got to be reminded of how good it is for those in the Father's favor. In verse 17, the middle part of the verse there, he says, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare? He didn't have to dream of what it might be like in his father's house. He didn't have to speculate on how those who in his father's house were able to live. He had been there. He had tasted of that life. The memories were very vivid in his mind now that he has come to himself once he's looking back towards those things. For a while, his rebellion had caused him to lose sight of those things. They were overshadowed by what the world was offering him. But now, after the world has fallen short, he's come to his own mind, and his mind begins to return to how secure it used to be when he was in his father's favor. And how nice it was to have a roof over his head. And how wonderful and satisfying it was to sit down for a meal regularly and eat and drink and never be hungry or thirsty. It was so nice to be clothed. It was so nice to have his father's favor. And all of that has come back to him now. And it's being contrasted with what he's just experienced. And then there again, verse 17, he says, I perish with hunger. I want you to notice how that's phrased, I perish. In other words, it continues. It's still going. It has not yet ended. Perhaps he's realizing this could get worse. This could get worse. No telling what might come if I don't do something right now. So all those thoughts lead us to verse 18. Notice what he says in verse 18. He says, I will arise and go to my father. And I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Now he has seen the futility of his pursuits. He's reminded of how good it is in his Father's favor. He's concluded what needs to be done. He says, I will arise and go to my Father's house. Now, I want to make a note for you with this riddle. Two frogs sitting on the edge of the water, and they sense danger approaching. One frog sees that it's best to jump into the water. How many frogs does that leave on the bank? You say one? Actually, two. I said the frog saw that it was best to jump into water. It didn't say he had jumped. There are a lot of people in life that come to certain realizations but never act upon them. They put them off. They're going to do it, but not yet. And delayed obedience is disobedience. Many an alcoholic has realized that they have a problem but didn't take action until tragedy struck. Many a parent realizes they need to get their family in the house of God, but they kick the can down the road from week to week and keep not doing it. Many a teenager knows it's wrong to be doing certain things, but they don't quit until it's too late. As good as the words of verse 18 are, they wouldn't have amounted to anything if it didn't lead to verse 20. In verse 20 it says, and he arose. You see the frogs jump now. And he arose and came to his father. He took action. He did what needed to be done. He didn't put it off. And what did he find when he returned to his father? What did he experience when he returned? A loving, compassionate, forgiving father who embraced him and rejoiced over his homecoming. Do you want to put a smile on God's face this morning? Wayward Christian? Person who has distanced yourself from God? Someone in a far country? Someone has tried to shake loose from his restraints. Someone who has tried to act independently of him. You want to put a smile on his face this morning? Then turn right now and go back to the presence of your Father. He hadn't gone anywhere. He's still your Father. He still loves you. Acknowledge that it was foolish of yourself to act independently, and you guys can come. Acknowledge that you know you're wrong. Maybe you're in the early stages here. You're just kind of acting independently of God. You're not in a far country. You haven't totally gotten away from him, but you're just kind of starting to second guess what some of the things he has for your life, and you're starting to act independently of him. If you will, right now, this morning, come to yourself and in prayer go to the Father and say, Father, I'm back. It's going to put a smile on his face, and he's going to embrace you with the love and the kindness and the compassion and the forgiveness that he always does. And he's going to welcome you back home. You know what else it'll do, though? It'll put a smile back on your face. You'll never look back. You see this guy here? He'd lost all joy. He started out thinking he was having fun. He was had riotous living and everything else. He thought it was all going to be all right until it wasn't. He hadn't smiled in a long time. Can you imagine? Picture this and we'll be done. Can you envision this young man after what he had just been through of his own making, seated at his father's table with a new robe on, a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, eating the fatted calf, and his father sitting over there beaming with excitement over his return? I can just see that, friends. That's a picture that Jesus paints in this parable. When you and I return from our waywardness, I want to ask you to stand. You're here this morning and this applies to you in some way, form, or fashion, and please come before God and just bow right there in your pew, or bow your head, or bow at this altar, whatever you see fit to do, and come to your right senses and make that return this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and it hadn't happened to you yet. I promise you, I've been serving the Lord nearly 40 years, and it's happened more than once that I became somewhat rebellious against things He wanted in my life, and I've always regretted it. So put the brakes on right now. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If God's spoken to you for any reason, you come. Mm-hmm.